It's good to have everyone here today visiting with us. We especially appreciate the fact that you are here. We've got some out traveling, visiting family elsewhere. We've got some who have family traveling, visiting here. I'm glad to have some of my family, all my family here. And this past weekend was Thanksgiving. And that's like my favorite day of the year. My great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, John Howland, was at the first Thanksgiving. He is the guy, if you know your history, that fell off the boat. But he grabbed her open and pulled him back in. But it's a day that Abraham Lincoln set aside, specifically as a national holiday. And I'm glad that our nation observes that. But Thanksgiving for a Christian should be something not limited to a day a year. It needs to be an attitude of life. And I want us to think about have this attitude of gratitude. Your particular Thanksgiving, a lot of people don't like Thanksgiving because it's kind of a miserable day. If you're in a family with some of the problems that go on in family, a lot of people dread, you know, Thanksgiving. I've got one friend, he said, I'm going to be at like six different places because there's been so many divorces in all the families that they've got to go to this one, then that one, then this one, then that one, then this one, et cetera, et cetera. But regardless of how that day worked out for us or not, regardless of whether the turkey was done right or it got burnt or the cat got a hold of it, there are blessings in your life and blessings in my life that we need to be grateful for. And I want us to think together this morning about what a difference it will make in our lives if we will have this attitude, one of gratitude. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 79, verse 13. So we thy people and sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Psalm 92, 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 140, 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. I want you to think about the difference of some Bible characters, and what a difference it would have made in their life if they would have been grateful people. I want you to look at the difference gratitude would have made. Let's start with the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2. Well, let's start with Genesis chapter 1. God has created man and woman. He looks at what he has made, and God saw everything that he had made. Last verse of 31. And behold, it was very good. And it is not good for man to be alone. He's going to give woman to the man. But he had also told the man back in verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. And then we have woman being created, and there they are, where? In the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve in a paradise garden. The Bible has been described as from garden to garden, ending up separated from the tree of life in the beginning and back to it at the end. But notice what they're told. Adam is told, you can eat of any tree in the garden except this one. And then the woman understands that. When the serpent asks, may you eat of any tree? She says, no, we can eat of any tree but this one. And then what does he exploit? That's the one you need. You're not going to die. God doesn't want you to have that. That one's going to make you like God. You should get that one. Would it be kind of nice to live in the Garden of Eden? That's a pretty sweet place to be. And with all these other trees around, now what does he decide? I've got to have the one that I'm not supposed to have. What if she had been grateful? Can you see what a difference gratitude would have made there? All of us go through life, and there are times when there's something we want that we don't have. Something that we want that you can't have or that I can't have. Sometimes there's a legitimate way to get that. Sometimes there's not. And if we are busy being unsatisfied with our blessings and craving what we're not supposed to have, that can make us miserable. If she would have been grateful. You know what? God said not, but look what I've got. Would he have been able to exploit her if she had been as grateful as she should have been? The whining of the freed. Exodus chapter 2, what are the Israelites doing while they're in bondage? Crying out to God, wanting deliverance. He sends Moses, he delivers them. What are they doing? At the edge of the sea. Whining, why did you do this to us? He delivers them across the sea. They're like, yay. And then very shortly after, within days, they're whining and murmuring because they don't have water. Okay, you need water. He gives them water. Then they're whining that they don't have bread and he don't have food. He gives them food. And then by Numbers 11, they're whining about how it tastes. One of the most ridiculous, but I understand, you know, manna every day would get old. But look, if there had been gratitude, we were slaves. We've been delivered from bondage, delivered from slavery. We're being offered our own country and the privilege of being the people of God. And we need to go across this wilderness, and we're being given free food every day. It's the same free food every day. Do they appreciate it? Where did it get them? They kept talking about, we're going to die in the wilderness. Well, eventually, guess what they got? Because of their lack of gratitude, they didn't get what was being offered to them. The miserable father of a noble son, King Saul. Look at King Saul and turn over to 1 Samuel. We're not going to, don't have time to read all of his life, but we'll look at a passage or two. But think first. Where he came from. He's the son of Kish. He's not expecting to be king, but the people have asked for a king, and God's going to let them have a king, and Samuel is told to anoint who? Saul. So, you're singled out from all the tribes of Israel. You get to be king. Now he's king. And he's got a son, Jonathan. But then he starts disobeying the Lord, and the kingdom is going to be taken away from him. You remember the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15, where he was to utterly destroy them? He does not. He attributes to the people, oh, this will make God happy. We're doing this to please God. And Samuel says, does the Lord have as much delight in burnt offerings in the fat of rams as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And he's told that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him. Now you get to chapter 16. Saul's got another problem here. It's a big problem. It's Goliath. Chapter 17, verse 1. The Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and they encamped. They drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. There came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. 6 cubits is the Masoretic text reading, which is from about 1000 AD. If you go back and look at Josephus, he said it was 4 cubits. If you go back and look at the Septuagint, it's 4 cubits. And if you look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is the Hebrew text 1,000 years before our Masoretic text, it's 4 cubits. So the earlier reading is apparently 4 cubits. That doesn't mean he was a short guy. Picture somebody maybe roughly around the height of like Shaquille O'Neal and huge. And Israelite male at this time averaged low 5 foot, say 5 foot or 2. And you don't get the impression here that David was a particularly big guy. Huge difference in these two individuals. Nobody wants to go up against him. He's armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. The head of the spear weighed 600 shekels. And he's standing there, and he says, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul won't go up against him. He's a head taller than the other Israelites, but he's nowhere a physical match for Goliath. Nobody else will go out there. This is kind of a problem for a king. A shepherd boy shows up and trusted God to deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into his hands. If you are the king, what should be your attitude about that? Gratitude. You should appreciate it. You should be glad. And I suppose that there might have been some temporary gratitude, but when the women are singing, "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s, if there was much gratitude at all, where does it go now? And he starts worrying. He's going to get the king. Well, he's already going to get the kingdom. Saul has already been rejected. David has already been anointed. But there's something else bothering Saul. What is it? My son Jonathan. What does he want for Jonathan? He wants him to be a king. This is the royal family. This is the nobility. You know what he's missed? Jonathan's not going to get to be king. But if I ask you to name a noble person in Old Testament history in Israel, what's one of the prime names that comes to your mind? Jonathan. He already had a noble son. He had a son much greater than Saul was ever going to be. He had a son. Look at the heart of Jonathan. Was he courageous and brave? You remember when he and his armor bearer took the Philistine garrison? He was courageous. He was brave. Was he selfish? Was he arrogant? Was he shallow? Saul ends up being very shallow. He's got a noble son. Did he appreciate it? No. He ends up angry at David, because he could interfere with my son becoming king, and then angry at his son for having a good heart about it. And time after time, either in a fit throwing javelin or times when he had a chance, where he's chasing David, and David has the opportunity while Saul's asleep, say in the back of the cave or approaching the camp, and his men, go kill him! And what does David do? I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. And David even mourns the death of Saul and David when they're eventually killed in battle. And their bodies treated with dishonor. So he spends the last years of his life doing what? Being miserable. What good did it do to be king for Saul? And what a wonderful blessing he had in a son that he should have appreciated the nobility that was there. Instead, what did he do with his life? Resentment, jealousy, bitterness, and misery. The depressed king. 1 Kings 21. Ahab got to be king for like 22 years up in Israel. He's so childish. 1 Kings chapter 21. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab. Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it's near my house, and I'll give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems to you, I'll give you value and money. Naboth said, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. That's a grown man. Shouldn't put up with a child acting like that. Jezebel's wife came to see him and said, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? He said, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me of the vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. She arranges to frame Naboth, have him accused of things he hasn't done, and he's killed. Ahab gets the vineyard. What a pathetic attitude. Everybody in this room can think of things that would be great blessings in their life if they had. If we go through life wanting what we don't have yet, or perhaps won't be able to have, we can make ourselves really, really miserable. Or we can do stupid, illegitimate, soul-destroying things to get it. And don't be surprised if that doesn't work out real well. And then stand and face judgment from God. Or you know what we can do? What should Eve have done in the garden? She should have appreciated where she was and what she had. What should Saul have done? He should have appreciated what he had, and he should have appreciated who his son was. And he should have appreciated what David did for him. And Ahab, there's the bitter prophet, Jonah, who doesn't want to go preach to those people, gets thrown in the belly of the whale, and in there he says, I'll give thanksgiving, but he doesn't seem very thankful when he gets out. And he gets out, and he gives the message, repent. And the text says they repent, and Jonah hates that. And he's sitting up there, and he's miserable because it's hot. And so God lets a plant grow up, and it gives him shade. Okay, I've got some shade. And then it takes that, and he says, I'm so angry. I wish I was dead. Because some people didn't get destroyed, and his plant got eaten by a worm. Boo-hoo. If you want to be miserable, it's not hard to do. Just feel sorry for yourself, throw a big pity party, and just wallow in your problems. And people have problems. People have big problems. But people also have blessings. And it's where you choose to focus that makes the difference in life. You focus on your problems, which in this case is the plant died and the people didn't get destroyed. And look how miserable he manages to make himself out of what really shouldn't have bothered him at all. Here's some quotes. These are not from scripture, but just some quotations about gratitude. Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it. We're going to read in just a minute about Luke 17, about the leper that expressed gratitude. Remember that. It's one thing to feel gratitude. It's another thing to express it. We need to give thanks to God. We need to express gratitude to people in our lives. Being grateful makes a difference. Being grateful blesses other people who have blessed us. Enjoy the little things, for one day you may look back and realize they were the big things. The world has enough beautiful mountains and meadows, spectacular skies and serene lakes. It has enough lush forests, flowered fields, sandy beaches. It has plenty of stars and the promise of a new sunrise and sunset every day. What the world needs more of is people to appreciate and enjoy it. Gratitude is a currency that we can mint for ourselves and spend without fear of bankruptcy. Notice this one. It's impossible to feel grateful and depressed in the same moment. Now, you may or may not agree with that. I tend to kind of agree with that. There are things that are bittersweet. But when I'm focused on the sweet part, I'm not focused as much on the bitter part. Makes a difference where we focus. We should certainly count our blessings, but we should also make our blessings count. And in ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give, and that it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. Some of us are suffering a lot. Some of us are going to suffer a lot in the future. Some of us are going to go through, so you look at what just happened in Buddy's family. Stricken with a heart attack last week, but he survived. His dear father then passed away. Pain's going to come in life. But there's also blessings in life. It's like the weather. There's going to be clouds and storms, but there's also going to be sunshine. And if we ignore the sunshine because we're looking at the forecast and we see that 10 days out it's going to be cloudy and drizzly, you can just make yourself miserable all the time. A few more passages real quick. Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Humility and gratitude go well together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. Luke 17, you remember the 10 lepers? Imagine leprosy. Imagine being smitten with leprosy. And your job is to cover your face when people come around and say, unclean, unclean. How many of us would want to trade our life for the life of a leper? 10 lepers. Jesus offers them healing, says, go to a priest, make a sacrifice. As they go, they're cleansed. And what does one do? And who is he? He's a Samaritan. He comes back and he says, thank you to Jesus. What did Jesus say? Weren't there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? If the Lord is looking up at how many blessings he's given to you and to me, is he ever wondering, didn't I do this for them? Where's the thanks? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Contentment is also related to this. At the beginning of verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You might have heard the old saying, happiness is not, or contentment is not being, I've forgotten how it goes now, but it's not getting what you want, but wanting what you've got. Sorry, I botched that. But you get the idea, hopefully. Some people go through life thinking, if I had this, and if I had that, and if I had that, then I would be happy. Look at Ecclesiastes. Is there a whole lot of joy and happiness in there? Not a whole lot of joy and happiness in there. It's because he didn't get the stuff. No, that wasn't the problem. You ever read these articles about people that win the lottery? Does that always go real well for them? So a lot of people think, oh, if I had the money, I'd be happy. You think of some people that you know. Janice, her mind, state of mind, and her physical body has deteriorated, so she's not able to be here now. But in the years that she was, what was always on her face? Was her joy because everything in life went her way and she was surrounded by wonderful things and beauty? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall therewith be content. It's a challenge. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Let's start with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. I think one of the reasons Philippians sent money to Paul was they were concerned about it. They loved Paul, and they might have also felt sorry for him, because things externally are not going real well for Saul. Saul's been accused of a crime he didn't commit. He's been imprisoned. A governor has left him in prison waiting on a bribe. He's left in prison still as a favor to the Jews. He appeals to Caesar. He goes through a shipwreck on the way, through all the other things he's gone through in life before, the stonings, the stoning and the various beatings and everything. Now he's a prisoner. He's possibly facing death. And Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. What could they not take away from Paul? He could lose his freedom, and did. He could lose his life, and would. He had some affliction of his flesh that he wasn't delivered from. But what did he rejoice in? He rejoiced in his relationship in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue or any praise, think on these things. What's Eve thinking about? Not the good things. What's Saul thinking about? Not the good things. Not his blessings. What's Ahab thinking about? Not his blessings. He's thinking about what he doesn't have. Colossians chapter 2. And then we'll have a few questions up here and the lesson will be yours. Questions and thoughts. Colossians 2, 6 through 7. As therefore you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, even as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. It's easy for us, just like in Matthew 7, where's the beam in my eye? Where's the mote in my brother's eye? And when we're not operating properly, which is easier for us to see? It's easy to focus on the mote in somebody else's eye instead of the beam in our own. And if you let ingratitude and jealousy get coupled together, guess where the only blessings you see? You see the blessings in other people's lives. Why does this person have that? Why does that person have that? Well, they're so lucky. Look at me. I've got no blessings. Everybody is somewhere on that spectrum, could be somewhere on that spectrum. Everybody is missing some things that somebody else has. Everybody, et cetera. It's of us. We've all got blessings and we've all got suffering in life. Let's finish with these reminders and questions. Number one, don't throw yourself a pity party and expect to have a good time. Should be self-obvious. Number two, count your many blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Number three, what blessings do you have that others would be thrilled to receive? Last few weeks, Steve and I have had the privilege of going up and studying with Tony's mother. It's a really charming lady. She lives up in Harrisburg. Through a doctor's mistake, when she was an infant, she spent an entire life blind. It's amazing to study with her. She gets out her big Braille Bible, which she's read the Bible all the way through, and now she's reading through it again. It's as we study, you know, we'll mention something, and she knows that text. She knows that story. And I've never seen anybody read in Braille before. I knew about Braille, but I've not seen it done. She'll just put her finger on the page and just move it along, and she's reading off the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. I would have thought, you know, to sit there and watch her read the Bible like that. And I haven't known her a whole life, but I tell you, what I see there, I don't see a person sitting there complaining and feeling sorry for themselves. But can you imagine how exciting would be if she had eyesight? Most everybody in here can see pretty well. Some are losing their eyesight. Some can't do very well without glasses or contacts. Some of you have very good vision. For a person that has no vision, some vision is a blessing. I take my eyes for granted. That's kind of sad. If somebody didn't have eyesight at all, how much they would appreciate the blessing that maybe the rest of us don't even stop and appreciate. If you can't walk, if you walked in here this morning, think about how many people in the world would be thrilled to be able to do what you just did. The fact to live in a free country, the people that live in the prison camps in North Korea, there was a fellow that escaped from over there, and with that, I mean, just the absence of, he eventually met a man that showed some compassion on him, but his own mother, there was no love, but it was a competition between the two of them for food. We've got more blessings than we realize. It's easy for us to focus on what we wish was different. We will be much better served to appreciate what we've got. Number four, what would you have if you woke up tomorrow morning only with the things that you are actually thankful for? What if the Lord decided, I'm going to take away everything they don't appreciate? Did you ever do that with your kids? There are some things that they didn't appreciate, didn't respect, didn't honor, and didn't take care of. Say, okay, we're going to take it away. What if the Lord did that with all of us tomorrow? If you're a very grateful person, what would you have tomorrow morning? You'd have a lot of things because you get to keep what you're grateful for. When we're not being grateful, what would we be left with? And the irony is, as soon as we lost it, suddenly what? Oh, that we had never been grateful for, that which we had not been thankful for, now that it's gone, it would be what? Why me? Poor me. How about let's have that reversed? Which is better, bitterness and self-pity, or gratitude and thanksgiving? Remember, 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, and we can be especially thankful for this. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5 as an invitation and reminder. Second Corinthians chapter 5. For the love of Christ, I'm starting verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sake died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And let us be grateful for it. If you need to turn to him, you can repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ as they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, as we stand and sing. If you need to respond in any other way, won't you come?